growth of the church. And understand that God wants you to grow during 2022. He wants you to be the best version of you possible, but it's going to involve growth. And he wants you to grow into maturity so that you can deal with life better. But he also wants to grow us in our numbers. There's people out there who are hurting that they are the people that we exist for. We want to reach them, bring them in so they get connected in their faith with God through Christ. And so in a nutshell, we're just all about people. So as we think about the growth of the church, there's a key verse that is shared a couple weeks ago when we started this series. It's in your notes. I'd like for us to read that together. The least of you will become 1,000. The smallest, a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. Last week, we talked about what it means to be the least. I mean, we get that because we often, like Gideon, feel like we are the least and the weakest. And so God comes along, steps into his life. This is what we learned about being the least. God loves the least. If you feel like you're a part of the least, understand God loves you. And not only that, God will, he sees the potential in your life. Gideon didn't see it. The angel of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament steps into his life and says, hey, he called him a mighty warrior. Gideon says, no, not me. I'm the weakest and I'm the least. So he wrestled with that. He answered the call, and sure enough, Gideon became the deliverer for Israel. We also found that God uses people who they think are the least. Paul said he was less than the least of his brothers. I mean, that's a notch or two below the least. It's less than. He also said he was the chief of sinners. Have you got a bad past? Have you got some things you're not proud of? Paul said he's the chief. You're in there somewhere. But he says, hey, I'm probably the worst of them. And God picked Paul and used him in a mighty way to write a good portion of the New Testament. God uses the least. And you know what he does with the least? He can turn the least into 1,000. It's an amazing thing. That's who God is. The least of you will become 1,000. Today we're talking about the next phrase, the smallest, a mighty nation. I want to talk today how God can take something small and make it into something big. He can take an individual life, and you have no idea what the end result can be if we give him our smallness. And so I have a goal for the end of this message. When you leave here today, I want you to think differently about your life and your future. That's it. I want you to have a bigger vision. I want you to expand your horizon of what God can do in you and through you, because most, if not all of us, think we're pretty small, and we are. But God can take the smallest, and make him or her into a mighty nation. So, a couple of definitions in your notes. The word smallest, it means it's a size that is less than normal, and it can even mean unimportant. And I'm going to add a simple couple words to this definition. I'm going to call someone that thinks of themselves as small as a dot, all right? A dot. And so here's a picture of the dot. This is a dot. This may be what you think about your life. And you know what? That's okay. We are a dot in the universe. We're pretty small. But I want you to know, as we develop this message and walk through it, God can take a dot, something that small, and make it into something big. And so we're going to talk about that today. So the smallest is something that is kind of, well, less than normal, even unimportant. It's a dot. Second definition is nation. You know, Isaiah says God can take the smallest and turn it into a mighty nation. A nation is a large group or a large body of people united together by history, culture, descent, or country, or they live with a purpose. So the University of Florida, the Gators, you know, they have Gator Nation. And so then there's the Bulldogs, Georgia. They won the title. There's the Bulldog Nation. So it's a group of people that are united together to create something bigger. And so anyway, smallest, and then the word nation. We're going to be talking about that today. So, title of the message, what can God do with the smallest? I mean, if God is God, and Isaiah says he can take the dot and he can create something and turn it into a mighty nation, we're going to walk through the life of Joseph today, and we're going to study and get a glimpse of how God took a dot and turned it into a mighty nation through his life. Now, Stephen Covey, in his book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, one of his principles is this: you begin with the end in mind. What does that mean? In other words, when you look at the end result, if you want to go to college or get a degree, you begin with the end in mind and you say, wow, I want to achieve this. It's a portrait. It's a picture. It's a vision of the future. So you begin with the end in mind. Point number one is all about that. Let me share it with you. Number one, when the Israelites left Egypt, they numbered around 2 million people. We're at the end of the story. There were 10 plagues sent upon, the land of Egypt. The last was the death of the firstborn. And Pharaoh finally said, I want to get out of here, Israelites. I just want you out. So the people were set free. It's called the Exodus. And there were about 2 million people that left Egypt. This is the end of this chapter, the story. So read with me the couple of paragraphs in your notes. Now, the length of the time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all of the Lord's divisions left Egypt. The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. The people are leaving Egypt. There's about 200 million, two million people. Let's figure out how we got there. The scriptures say there was a count of 600,000 men. And let's just trust that there are 600,000 women. And then if two-thirds of them were married and they had two kids, that's 800,000 children equals 2 million people. So at the end of this particular era in life, when the children of Israel left Egypt, where God delivered them in a mighty way to get out, to be liberated from under the hand of Pharaoh himself, there's about 2 million people. So we're beginning with the end in mind. Okay, let's go to point number two. The second point about what God can do with the smallest is this. It all started when Joseph was treated unfairly by his brothers and taken to Egypt. So, you know the story. Joseph is number 11 out of 12 kids, 12 boys. And he's the father's favorite. And he had a coat of many colors. And the other brothers were jealous and resentful of this particular child's favor with the dad. You know what they wanted to do? They wanted to kill him. I mean, you talk about deep-seated resentment. To get to this place. So the brothers hatched a plan. And they were going to take him out and kill him, but one of the brothers intervened and said, no, let's don't. They threw him into a pit, a cistern. And along comes a group of Midianites. And they literally sell Joseph for a little bit of money into slavery. Read with me the verse here, 28 in your notes. So when the Midianite merchants came by His brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Now, I want you to notice, they took him to where? Egypt. Joseph is one person. He's a dot. This is how it all started. One person, Joseph, got to Egypt because of the unfair treatment of his brothers. He went to a place he did not want to go, and he went under circumstances that were not favorable to him. He probably resented it. Who wouldn't? But it started with one life. It's a dot. Now, I want to extract a couple of points here. The first is this: he was treated unfairly. You may be here today, and you were treated unfairly in the past. Maybe as a child, you were abused in some way. Maybe as an adult, something was done to you, or it was unfair. Maybe it was a divorce, and wow, it's his or her fault, and you didn't want him. And you've been hurt deeply, and it was unfair. Maybe a friend of 20, 30 years said or did something, and it just changed things, and it was unfair. And you know where you're at today? You're in Egypt. Not the country, but on the inside of who you are. You're in a place you never wanted to be. You experienced things you never wanted to experience. It was unfair. And you feel like you've been carted off on the inside to Egypt. That's what happened to Joseph. He didn't want to go there. He was separated from his father, his family. I mean, it was like, didn't see him again. And we can experience the same kind of things. Got a couple of quotes here. Here's the first one. Life is really not fair. Deal with it. You know, this may come across hard or harsh, but if we're all honest, the longer we live, everybody here would say this, life isn't always fair. Somebody says something, somebody does something to us, and we say, can you believe they did that or said that? And we're on the receiving end, and you know, life just isn't fair. But we have to learn a way to deal with it. Now, here's another quote. Robert Kraft, sometimes life is unfair, and you have to suck it up and move on and not use it as a what? An excuse. Let me just stop here. Do you realize that it's easy to use unfairness from the past of what somebody has done to me? Listen, as an excuse of why I don't have to move forward in the future. Can I tell you, we're missing the mark when we do that. But we all done that, and maybe somebody's here doing that today. You're using something in the past to direct your ship's purpose in the future as an excuse of why you won't do something. The enemy is getting the best of us because we are not our best before God. Joseph was treated unfairly by his brothers, and he ended up in Egypt. And I'll say it again, you may be here this morning and you're in Egypt on the inside. Not because you want to be, but something happened and you got pushed into it. We're going to talk about how to deal with that. Let's go to number three. Point number three. How Joseph handled the offendedness from his brothers prepared him for greatness. Now, he's 17 years old when the brothers did this to him. For 13 years, he had to deal with this unfairness. You know, he went to Potiphar's house, and he's an Egyptian, and God gave him favor. Potiphar's wife, attractive woman, had eyes for Joseph, and she made an advance toward him, and It wasn't his fault, it was hers. And anyway, Potiphar then threw him into prison because of it. The wife told a false tale about him. So he's in jail in prison now. Another unfairness. And so for 13 years, he's bounced around, disconnected from his family, on his own. And you know what he had to do in that 13-year period? He was either going to nurse his wounds or get victory over them. Listen, you might be here today, and we all have a choice. We're either going to nurse that grudge, or we're going to deal with it to get past it. Now, here's the secret, and I want you to grasp this. Joseph, somehow, some way, dealt with the offendedness from his brothers in such a way that his heart was set free and clean. How do we know that? The answer is found in verses 38 to 40. Let's read them together in your notes. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, and there's no one so discerning and wise as you, you shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." Here's what happened. Pharaoh had a dream, and he couldn't figure it out. He asked all the insiders in his court. He says, "Well, what does this mean?" And they couldn't figure it out. And then somebody said, "Oh, I heard there's a guy by the name of Joseph that can interpret dreams." They called him. You know where he was at? He was in the dungeon. He was in prison. And in one day, he goes from the prison to the palace. They had to clean him up, shave him, make him look good. He's going before the great Pharaoh. And Joseph was able to interpret a dream that Pharaoh had, and it was this. There would be 7 years of plenty, and then there would be 7 years of famine. And the 7 years of famine would eat up the plenty that was stored. And so for a 14-year period, this vision that Pharaoh had, Joseph was able to interpret it. And this is what Pharaoh did. He elevated Joseph to the number two position in Egypt. I mean, you talk about a job change. That's something. Going from the prison to the palace. But listen, 13 years of preparation. You know what he did during those 13 years? He had to deal with the unfairness of his brothers. He had to forgive. He had to learn to let it go. How do we know he did that? His heart was clean. You know why? God promoted him to greatness because his heart was right. You might be in the middle of the 13-year period, and you're dealing with stuff inside yourself. Can I tell you, your readiness for your next assignment from God is contingent upon how well we deal with the unfair treatment that somebody has done to us. And if you and I can figure it out and get free of it, our hearts get pure, and we learn, we wrestle with it, but we come to a place of saying, well, it is what it is. Life is not fair. But here's the secret. Do not let the unfairness that somebody did to you rob you of your best future. In the book of Hebrews, it says, "We are not of those who shrink back or are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." You know what this is saying? If we nurse a grudge or a hurt or offendedness in our heart, we shrink back. God is not pleased. You know why? Listen, he's got a better assignment for us going forward, and he can't drop it into our heart until our heart is in a position to receive it. Joseph's heart was clean. He somehow forgave his brothers, forgave Potiphar's wife, all the people that had treated him unfairly. God saw his heart was clean in prison. And he's able to, well, he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and he got elevated. In one day, after 13 years of struggle, He became the number two person in Egypt. I've got a couple slides. Here's the first one. How can I forgive someone when it hurts so much? I mean, we've all been there. It doesn't take much. A good friend says something or something in the past. We hurt deeply, and we say, how can I forgive them? I mean, if we're all honest, I've felt that way. You have too. But let me tell you the secret, the answer. Here it is. The next slide, there we go. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. You want a mental framework of how to approach forgiving somebody that has done something to you? Hey, take a step back and say, what has God forgiven me of? I mean, that's kind of a wake-up call. Why can't I forgive? God has forgiven me of the garbage truck of my past, the places where I've misstepped, the unfortunate decisions I made. I'm believing and trusting He's forgiven me of that. Maybe I got to forgive what that person did to me. You know what that is? That's grace. That's what Joseph did. And when he did that, it readied him for the next assignment for God, which led him to greatness. If you want to try and get hungry for getting delivered, say, God, I want something better than I have today. Help me to forgive that person or whatever it is that's in my heart that I'm nursing or hanging on to and struggling with. So Joseph, 13 years. Wrestled with stuff, but he got free on the inside. And then God lifted him up. And I have to say, God will take any human being on planet Earth whose heart is readied in the right way and give him a new assignment. You just don't know what it is. Gideon, you're a mighty warrior. Who, me? I'm the smallest and the weakest. I'm the weak. And God says, no, that's who you are, Gideon. I see it in you. Point number four. So as we think about this journey of Joseph, here's what happened. God brought healing into Joseph's life. Now, this is huge. Let's read together verses 50 to 52 in your notes. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all the trouble in all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Here's what happened. Age 30, he gets elevated to this position to oversee the 7 years of plenty and save up grain for the 7 years of famine that are yet to come because the last 7 years are going to consume all the grain. He gets married to the daughter of the priest. He has two children. Great story. The first one, he names Manasseh. And Manasseh means this: God has made me forget all the trouble in all my father's household. In other words, he named his child something of victory of what God had done in his heart. God has helped me with my past. He named the second one Ephraim, which means God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. In other words, God blessed him when he was in Egypt. Let me stop there. You know, our tendency is to, when we're hurt deeply and we were in Egypt on the inside, we kind of feel like, oh, if I could just go back to that place or that person or that circumstance, maybe I could fix it. And it's an illusion. We really can't do that. But here's the truth I want you to hear. God healed Joseph in Egypt, the place he did not want to be. God can do the same thing for you if you are in Egypt on the inside. He can do it today. He can do it right where you're at. We just have to turn to him. You might need a Manasseh moment and Ephraim experience today. So that number one, you can forget the trouble of the past. He can help you with the pain of your heart. Number two, he can make you fruitful even though you've been journeying through Egypt on the inside. Called grace, forgiveness, his mercy. Got a couple slides. Here's the first one. Every time your heart is broken, a doorway cracks open to a world full of new beginnings and new opportunities. You got a crack in your heart today. We all do. I mean, it may be wide open. It's big. It's a doorway. It's a doorway in which we invite God's presence into it because we need a Manasseh and an Ephraim experience to get us out of the Egypt on the inside. It's a doorway. So I want you to look at your woundedness a little different this morning and say, wait a minute. Okay, God, it's a doorway. I'll invite you into it because I can't deal with it myself. Now, this next slide might be the most important truth somebody here will hear today. Let's put it up. Healing doesn't mean the damage never existed. It means the damage no longer controls our lives. Let me say it again. When God heals a broken heart or an unfairness or through grace and he deals with the pain and lessons that he makes us fruitful. Listen, healing doesn't mean the damage never existed. It means the damage no longer controls our lives. And let me further define that. It means the emotional damage, the hurt on the inside, the pain that we carried with us maybe for years, it no longer controls us regarding our future. It happened. Didn't like it, but it did. I got to deal with it. And God can come along, and what he did in Joseph's life, he did a deep healing work, and he names his kids about the experience he had. He made me forget my pain. At least this, it no longer controlled him. You see, most of us here, we never forget it. But listen, there's a difference here. But it doesn't have to control us. Everybody here knows what it's like to have an emotional hurt control our futures, control our lives. God can bring healing to you today through Manasseh and Ephraim experience, and it will no longer control your future. That's what happened with Joseph. And God elevated him to greatness, gave him a new assignment, called him to do something that he'd never done before. He can do the same thing for you if we allow him through the doorway, the crack of our openness, and say, God, I'm in Egypt on the inside. I need you to come and bring healing to it. Finally, point number five. What started with one, which is Joseph, one person became 70, which eventually turned into 2 million. Read with me verses 26 and 27 in your notes. All those who went to Egypt with Jacob, those who were his direct descendants, not counting his sons' wives, numbered 66 persons, with the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt. The members of Jacob's family, which went to Egypt, were 70 in all. Here's what happened. Joseph's family back home, because of the famine, didn't have food to eat. So the brothers were sent to Egypt, and the dad says, hey, go get some food. I hear they have it there. Well, they didn't know it, but Joseph is number two guy in Egypt. They didn't even recognize him. Joseph knew it was them. He played with them well, but the point was the whole family ended up coming to Egypt because of Joseph, and now there's like 70 of them. Listen, Joseph started as a dot, one person. Went to Egypt, not where he wanted to go. He was untreated fairly. But listen, whenever you allow God to be a part of your unfairness experience, you never know what he can do. And so he goes there first, and then, wow, the whole family comes. And then some 400 years later, the total number of people of that nation was 2 million. And it started with a dot. Here's a couple slides. Billy Graham said this: one with God is a majority. You with God you're a majority. I mean, you don't know what God can do with one person. He says, the least of you will become 1,000. The smallest can become a mighty nation. You're the one dot. One with God is majority. And here's a picture of the dot again. I want you to grasp this. Joseph was the dot, and he got to Egypt because of unfair treatment into a land he did not want to go to. But let me tell you, that's where the blessings were poured out. That's where God just anointed his life. He kept his heart pure and clean. He forgave his brothers. He had to deal with stuff. And God drops a new assignment into his life. Listen, he will do the same thing with you. If you feel like you're in Egypt on the inside, just let him come through the crack, the doorway, the hurt, the pain. Let him into that. And then say, God, I need the Manasseh and the Ephraim experiences so that my emotional pain no longer controls my future. The smallest, the size that is less than normal, which seems important, a dot, can become a mighty nation. Let's read together this key verse again that we read at the beginning. The least of you will become 1,000. The smallest, a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. I have 2 points of application as we wrap up. The first one is this. Your individual life. If you feel like a dot, I want you to take courage and be hopeful. You know why? God can do amazing things with a dot. And if the dot has been wounded and we feel like we are throwaway materials, we are discounted, we're not of much value or use, which we all feel that way, listen, let God into it. And he'll take you as a dot. I don't know, Joseph became 2 million people. God's the multiplier of our life. If we deal with life appropriately, especially when life is unfair. The second application is this. I'm sorry, let me do a quote here in the next one. There we go. To the world, you may be one person, but to one person, you may be the world. I mean, you just never know in life how you can make the difference in somebody else's life. This is all about you and your future going forward. You're the dot, and God can bless you and bless other people through you. The second application is this. It's regarding the church. Here's the next quote. Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens or believers can change the world. Indeed, it is the only thing that ever has. Here's the second point. As a church in upstate New York, we may feel like a dot. I mean, we're not a mega church. We will be someday, but we're not now. We're small. But God has the power to take the smallest, that which is less than normal, he can bless it. He can take a dot which represents a body of people, and he can turn it into a whole bunch of good stuff in people. As a church, we might think we're a dot, but listen, God is looking for churches to drop into their church life new assignments to be a blessing to the community. Could be a pavilion, could be a family center, could be just trying to serve the world, could be doing things locally, all kinds of things. He's just looking for a church that thinks they're a dot. Because he can take that dot and turn it into a nation, turn it into something bigger than we are. So here's the final quote from Corrie Ten Boom. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Corrie spent time in a concentration camp in World War II. Her sister ended up dying. Corrie lived through it. She had a very difficult life. But you know what? She learned how to deal with the unfairness of being treated that way. And God blessed her going forward. So you're here today, and you may feel like a dot. Can I tell you? God's looking for you. Because he can take something small and turn it into something big. If we're just willing to allow him to be a part of our life and to entrust our future to him. Here's what I want you to do. We're going to pray, and I want you to entrust your future to God. It's unknown for all of us, but hey, we just entrust it to him. The other thing is this, we're going to entrust the future of our church, the collective body, 2022. We're just going to give it to him and say, God, we're a dot, but take the dot. Let's bow for prayer. Take just a few moments of prayer time silently before God and those watching online. Just surrender your future to God. And you might feel like so insignificant. I'm sure Joseph did. But eventually, he became 2 million people as a nation. So just surrender your future to him. Father, we bow before you here in this sanctuary and those watching online, and we just confess we feel like a dot, something just less than average, so much. And yet, we thank you that you can take one person, and do amazing things in our lives. And so I pray for the person, I pray for every person's future here today, that you will be our God. We entrust our lives to you. And pray that you will just bless them. Help us to deal with the injustices of life and to keep our heart clean and to be one who forgives quickly. And we confess we do not want to nurse a grudge. We just want to let it go. We even let it go in this moment. And finally, Father, I want to pray for us as a church, collectively. A group of people. We see ourselves as a dot as well, but we give you our dotness. We surrender it. And we entrust it to the God that can do amazing things in the future. And we say, here we are, send us to make a difference locally and around the world. Father, take us to a place we've never been before, all because You can take the smallest and turn it into a mighty nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.